What do you usually think of? Many people think of a place. God has called me to go somewhere, to go to Brazil, to go to China. Or maybe when you hear the word calling, you think of a vocation, something to do. God's called me to be a homemaker, to be a nurse, to be a salesman, to be a mechanic. We've been going through the book of Ephesians the last few months, and we're going to pick back up there today. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at it. I'm going to kind of do a little background here, some of the verses we've already looked at, because I believe they'll play into our sermon today. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's in prison in Rome, about 62 AD. These people had come to Christ from a pagan background. So he's writing to them about the great things about faith in Christ and what that means. And he writes in Ephesians 1:18, actually it's a prayer he prays. He says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul wants the believers at Ephesus to know the hope of their calling. Now, when we talk about calling, primarily the call, a calling is by Christ to him and for him. Calling is to someone primarily. Secondarily, it's to a place or to a vocation. Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, he defines calling as this. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and service. Call to himself. Everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have now becomes his. As he calls us to a different life, he calls us out of darkness to light. And as individuals, that calling for each one of us is unique, it's personal, it's exceptional. And when you respond to the call, when the Holy Spirit's worked in your life, convicts you of sins, begins to draw you to himself, and you respond, you turn from your sins, you trust Christ as your Savior, now something new begins. You begin a new relationship, a personal relationship with your Creator, who now becomes your Savior. Now that begins to color all that you do. And so now God begins to lead us forward as we respond to him and we become all that he has called us to be. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take over, the more truly ourselves we become." We don't lose ourselves. You still have your unique personality, as I always say here. But now that unique personality becomes all that God wants you to be, all that God has in store for you. And that might include your vocation and some place to go. But the idea of a calling, and I know Seth preaching this last week, I'm not disputing anything he said, he was absolutely right. But that calling, you know, whether it might be to a vocation, to a job, is always secondary. The place and the mission is always secondary to the person, to someone, to Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and writes in Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called." That calling which you were called, now live it out. Live it out in what you do and how you live your life and where you go, your career, the school that you go to, the family that you have. Now live that calling out, because that calling now begins to affect everything that you do. It's not just to get you to heaven, just to forgive you your sins, but it's called into a personal relationship with the living God. calling. And this morning, we're going to look at living where God has called you. Everybody here is at a different place. Now, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at that right now. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 to 22. Paul writes, each man must remain in with that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Paul says, whatever condition you were called in, how God called you, verse 20, stay in that condition initially. In the context of this, he's speaking about marriage. And he says, if you're called to Christ, two pagans, and one of you becomes a believer and the other's not, don't leave that person. Stay with them. And it's why he's saying this right now, because maybe for some of you, when you came to Christ, when you were called, it was just this incredible thing that happened, and you were ready, okay, where do I sign up? I'm leaving. I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to do that. I'm going, you know, you just want to go crazy. Paul says, no, don't have a knee-jerk reaction. Stay where you are and let God begin to work right where you are, where you're planted, right there. So he says, remain the condition that you were called. But were you a slave? Verse 21, do not worry about it, but if you're able to become free, rather to do that. So he says, even slaves. And while Paul, at this point in the Roman Empire, probably about, I read about 50% of all the population was slaves. There were millions of slaves. It wasn't just like the slavery we have, you know, we had, think about back in the South, in the United States, but a slavery, many people were slaves. You might be a doctor, you might be a teacher and still be a slave. He says, if you've come to Christ out of that pagan background, stay where you are unless you're able to obtain your freedom. And we all know that'd be far better. So he says, if you can obtain it, do it. But if not, if you can't obtain it, don't spend the rest of your life fighting it. But God's going to give you the grace because God has called you right where you are and is going to use you right where you are. But if you can become free, do it. Then he says in verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. Listen, Paul says, as bad as slavery is, to be in bondage to another person, there's a far greater bondage. That's bondage to sin. That's bondage to self. That's bondage to Satan. That's bondage with no hope. There's bondage that you're living a Christless eternity, facing eternal damnation. That bondage is far greater. So he says, even if you're a slave, as bad as it might be, you've been set free on the inside in Christ. That's the greatest freedom anybody can have. Because that's where true freedom lies. Not your circumstances, but true freedom lies on the inside. So even though you might be a slave, Jesus can liberate you on the inside. Now, when you look at the New Testament, we don't see where Jesus or Paul or Peter talked about tearing down the slavery culture that existed in Rome. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about reforming or changing societal systems, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is about freeing a heart from bondage to be set free, to walk with Christ, and to walk into eternity with the living God. See, Christian faith does not erase cultural or social distinctions, but Christian faith gives you a new motivation, not new organization. And so Paul, writing here to Corinthians, and we're going to see in Ephesians, I'm getting there in a moment. Paul is writing because people in the city of Ephesus, out of a pagan background, had come to Christ. Some of those were slaves. Some of those were masters. And he's now telling them, because you're now Christians together, when you come on the Lord's Day to worship, you come to worship together, but that doesn't change your arrangement. Doesn't necessarily mean now because you're free on the inside that, hey, I don't have to listen to my boss anymore. No, he's going to say, you're still in that same position as we saw in Corinthians. If you get free, get free. But what he's going to say is, listen, you're now both equal before God. No one is more important than anyone else in God's sight. Society-wise, culturally-wise, the gospel is not looking to change that. The gospel is looking to change hearts. And as hearts are changed, societies change. One of the great men in all of history was a man named William Wilberforce. Was an Englishman, was a member of Parliament, got saved, in, I think he was 25, in 1785. And he thought about going into the ministry, leaving Parliament. And he talked to John Newton. You know who John Newton was? A former slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace. And John Newton said, we have a lot of ministers today, again, but we don't have as many Christians in Parliament. Stay where you are. And Wilberforce did. In the next 40 years of his life, he worked towards abolishing the slave trade in England. After his death, it finally was abolished. Point is, because his heart was changed, he was able to affect major societal changes. So today, we're going to look at slaves and masters, and I don't think we have many slaves here today. Some of you might be saying, well, you don't know my boss. But we're going to stretch it a little bit, and I think we can. We're going to talk about employers and employees. We're going to talk about students and teachers, about athletes and coaches. Because I think all these things will apply. Because we're talking about authoritative things that Paul is going to speak about. Now, we've looked a few weeks ago at Ephesians 5:18, which says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, allow yourself to be continually controlled, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, when you are, there's going to be a joy in your heart. And not only a joy in your heart, but your relationships are going to be different. And we looked at husbands and wives, how that's going to be different now, when the Holy Spirit's controlling you, when you're not just about yourself, when God's influencing you, it's going to break down some of these barriers. Then we talked a couple weeks ago about parents and children, the same thing. When the Holy Spirit's involved in your life, it's going to kind of change these relationships. It's not just going to be about you anymore. And now he's going to talk about masters and slaves. Now, one of the things that we said is that we're not saying anybody's better than anybody else. You know, we're all the same right here. That's part of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther talked about the priesthood of the believer, that there was not two classes of people, priests and then everybody else. We're all the same in here. Being a pastor, I'm no different than you are. It's just a different gifting that I have. So too in marriage, husbands and wives, nobody's inherently better. Parents and children, nobody's inherently better. Masters and slaves, nobody's inherently better. We're all the same when we come to Christ. But what is different is that God set up an authority structure. Because anywhere we go, we need some authority. There needs to be somewhere where the buck stops. And when we take that away, what's the result? Chaos, anarchy. So Paul is going to say, live where God has called you, whether you're a slave, employee, student, or master, employer, teacher. So let's begin with slaves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. He begins with an action. Slaves, be obedient to those who your masters according to the flesh. Be obedient. In what? Everything. Unless it's sinful, immoral, unethical. You see, when you're called by Jesus Christ, getting back to call to a person, not something you do. You're called to Jesus Christ. He begins to transform you from the inside out. And now what changes is, over time, Lord willing, your motivation changes. Because now, as a slave, you're not just serving your boss, you're serving a higher person. You're serving God Himself. And it should make you a better worker. It should make you, motivate you to do your best. New motivation, new perspective. Be obedient, he says. Now, if you were a slave, though, you didn't have much of a choice, right? You couldn't say, well, I don't like this master, I'm going to go somewhere else. See, what's different today is you got a job you don't like, maybe a school you don't like, you can go somewhere else. That's what God says. If you can be free to the slaves. If you go get another job, well, you don't know how hard jobs are. Well, that might be true, because God might have you the job, the school. That might be exactly where God wants you. I don't know that. But if you go somewhere else, do it. My only hesitation would be careful you don't quit everywhere, because everybody, it's always the other person's fault. So he says, be obedient. And if it's intolerable, as an employee, get another job. Then he talks about the attitude we should have. Verse 5. With fear and trembling, the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, first of all, this calling, notice what he says, to Christ, of Christ. It's to someone, first of all. And he says, with fear and trembling, that is, go about your job with an attitude of honor and respect, with sincerity in the heart. And you're genuinely doing the job the best you can, not to be the best, but the best you can. A parallel epistle to Ephesians is Colossians that Paul wrote the same time in prison. And listen what he says in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men? See, I don't care what you do. I don't care what your job is. If you know Christ as your Savior, your boss is Jesus Christ. He's your ultimate master, not the one who signs your paycheck. And you know, the best way to witness on a job is to be the best employee that you can be. Well, you know, I'm on my job. I'm telling people about Jesus. And, you know, your boss is there. You know, you need to work more. Well, I got to tell them about Jesus. No, you got to do your job best. That's first. And if your light shines, you might have an opportunity later. But your job is to do the best job, whatever job that is, that God has called you to do. Because you're not just serving that guy. You're serving God above him. He says, not by way of eye service as men please, but as slaves of Christ. You know, we all want a pat on the back. We do a good job. That's just human nature. But you might not be getting that pat on the back. But the person you're serving is just not your boss, as he says right there. Then he says, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. Again, that's the ultimate boss that you have. It's God himself. So he says, do the right thing, obey your boss, do it with a good attitude because you're serving God, not just your boss. And then here's the result, verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Look, reality is, and some of you are saying, yeah, I know, you might not get compensated by the job you do here on earth. You might do far beyond what, then you need to be paid a whole lot more, but you're not getting it. You never get a bonus, never get a raise, not adequately compensated. But Paul's saying, ultimately, the Lord is going to judge. He will accurately judge your motivations and performance, and no good thing that you do will go unnoticed. Now, the only way we get that perspective again, called to a person, not just to a place or to a career. The story is told of an elderly missionary couple who were returning home on a ship after many, many years serving as missionaries in Africa. This was in the early 1900s, and also on that same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt, who was just coming back from Africa after a successful big game hunt over there. Well, they pull up to the dock, and thousands of people are there for President Roosevelt. Bands playing, reporters there. This elderly couple walk off the ship. There's not one person there to meet them. Later on, they're in the hotel room, and the husband's complaining to his wife. You know, it doesn't seem right. We've given 40 years of our lives to Jesus Christ to win souls in Africa, and nobody even cares. Nobody's even here when we return. Yet the president goes there for a few weeks, kills some animals, and it's a big deal. The whole world knows about it. Later on that night, they're praying. It was like the Lord had said to them, "Do you know you haven't received your reward yet? Listen, children, you're not home yet. I'm not going to forget it. Everything you did, the right motivation, is going to be rewarded one day." Slaves, employees, students, do your best. Not just for the person you're serving, but do your best for the God that ultimately you're serving. Then he turns to masters, verse 9. "And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Again, called to someone, not just something or somewhere. Do the same thing. What was the same thing? Sincerity of heart, not just men pleases, but serving God, doing the best that you can do. Now, a master back then, Roman master, had the right to kill a slave if he wanted, put him to death. Totally was his power to do whatever he wanted to do. So he said, don't do that. You know, employer, teacher, coach, seek their best. Yeah, there's a bottom line. If you own your own business, if you teach school, if you're over anybody, okay? If you're over anybody, I think this would apply. You want what's best, right? Nothing wrong with that. But be careful you don't cross the line and exploit. Be sensitive to those under you. Make decisions on God's standard of righteousness and truth and honesty. Don't play partiality. Don't play favorites, because everybody else will see it. Treat them all, as Vince Lombardi said, the former coach of the Green Bay Packers, "I treat them all the same. I treat them all as dogs." Don't do that, okay? But he's saying, treat them all right. Again, doesn't mean that they run over you. You know, again, if you have a business, you got a bottom line. You know, if you're a teacher, you know, you have a standard to meet. But treat them right, because you too are serving not just your boss over you, but you're serving God himself. And Jesus explained this far greater in the Gospels when the apostles came up to him and wanted to know who was the greatest amongst them. And Jesus answers in Matthew 20, verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.'" You see, after you become a leader, a master, like I said, whether it's one person below you or 1,000 people below you, you still lead by serving. You think about some of the greatest leaders in the Bible: Joseph, Moses, David, Nehemiah. They serve first. They learned to serve. And then when they became masters, they were good masters, good leaders. Listen, I don't care how high you rise. I don't care what the top is for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're always going to be second in command. Jesus is always going to be the main person, your master. And he doesn't just tell us this, as verse 28 shows us. He gave us an example. The creator of all, the Son of God, left his throne, became one of us. Why? To give his life, to serve, give his life a ransom, to die in the place of sinners, so that we might know forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. The ultimate master, the ultimate leader, became the ultimate servant. So we never get away from serving, no matter how high we climb. So God wants us to live where he's called us. First to himself. We submit to him. And then secondly, our calling is to something. Our calling is to somewhere. Let me close by giving you a couple of examples here. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, God called a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah out of a pagan background. And he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, the problem was they didn't have any children. So after a while, they came up with a plan. Sarah says, Sarah, his wife was barren, said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my maid, Hagar, and you can have relations with her. And the child that comes from there, apparently that's the one God will have for us to be blessed through. And back then, that was culturally acceptable. So, sure enough, Hagar has a child. As we know, his name is Ishmael. Well, after the child is born, said that Hagar was despised in Sarah's sight. Sarah treated her harshly. You know, two women fighting over the same man, it was a bad deal. And so Hagar fled. She left her and the child. No protection, no umbrella of authority over her, just going out. So here's the point of this. Learn how to serve under authority. For those of you in here under authority, employee, student, Genesis 16, verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Then verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? The angel of the Lord, I believe pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, says, go back. I know it's not a good situation, but I'm going to give you the grace in this, Hagar, just like Paul said to the church at Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7 there. If you were called in that situation, remain there. If you can be free, be free. I see your plight, Hagar. And Hagar recognizes that as she says in verse 13, you are the God who sees. You are the God who knows my situation, how bad it is, how intolerable it is at times. And listen, some of you right now might be right where Hagar is. Bad situation. You got a monster of a boss. Well, school's out right now, but you know, you might have had some terrible teacher. And you're wondering, what do I do? Do I quit? Do I go somewhere else? Maybe. Maybe, but God sees it. God knows it. You'll never get away from being under authority. If you think you're going to find just the easiest person, the easiest job, that'll never happen. Because we all serve somebody. And for the Christian, we serve Jesus Christ. So when you're in a difficult situation, God sees. Continue to do your best because he's going to give you grace and one day he's going to reward you. Learn to serve under authority. But then some of you in here are in authority. Like I said, whether it's one person under you or maybe thousands, who knows? Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was in Capernaum where he spent a lot of time. A centurion came up to him. A centurion was a Roman officer over 100 soldiers, had a lot of authority. But he came up to Jesus and says, my servant is paralyzed. And as he comes to Jesus, Jesus responds. Matthew 8, verse 8. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man of authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slaves, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion recognized, I'm an authority, but I'm not the ultimate authority. It's somebody over me. And he knew Jesus Christ was. And not only that, but he cared enough about his servant. This was a, if it was a Roman officer, he was a tough guy. If he rose to that rank, 100 men under him, but he still was compassionate. He still cared enough for a servant. You see, because the higher the achievement, the more effective servant you become. So again, for some of you, you need God's grace to serve in authority because ultimately you're not the boss, Jesus is. So no matter whom you work for, or no matter who works for you, the one whom you serve and the one whom you want to please is your Father in heaven. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Listen, wherever you're called, to whatever work God has called you, do your best. Do it well. And know that ultimately it's not this person I'm serving or this person that I'm under. But it's God himself. He's the one I serve. He's the one who's my master. And I'm going to do my best for him because he's going to see everything I've done and one day he's going to reward me. And the greatest reward, as the gospel says, when Jesus is speaking about a parable and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wherever you are, right now, wherever God has called you, first of all, he's called you to himself. Don't ever forget that. Then secondary, he's called you to do something or maybe to go somewhere. And wherever that is, whatever you're doing, he sees you, and one day he will reward you. Let's pray.